Shalom, welcome to Ask JTF, the program in which we attempt to answer questions from our great JTFers. I'm Chaim Ben Pesach from the Jewish Task Force. This program is dedicated to Refuah Shlema, complete recovery, for Sharon Mitman, Shlomo Ben Saran, Dorit Bat Sara, and to Ilui Neshamot, elevating of the souls, for Malka Bat Meir, Allegra Bat Shlomo, Daniel Nankin, Victor Chazdai, Pesach Seh Ben Dov, Lunita Adler, Shifra Hoffman, Ruven Hoffman, Barry Hoffman, Harav Mir Kahana, Harav Binyamin Kahana, Tzipora Fegi Bat Liba, Yosef Ben Meir, Robert Mitman, Dennis Shore, Helen Friedman, and Charles Zolot. Well, on this program, we're going to try to answer a question from one of our great JTFers. It's a very complicated question, so this is not going to be one of the easier shows to do. I hope I do justice in answering this question, because it's going to be a complicated issue, and I hope that I can do justice with this issue. And we start off with the very first question in Ask JTF from the great Hidovatsky Noachide, who writes, and I quote, "Can you give an example where God punishes one person for the sins of another person?" Unquote. Believe it or not, that one question is actually quite complicated. Because on the one hand, in Judaism, everybody is punished only for their own sins, and everybody is rewarded only for their own deeds. People are not supposed to receive punishment for what other people have done, and they're not supposed to receive a reward for what other people have done. In Judaism, every person is judged midah keneged midah, which means measure for measure, based upon their own actions. The Christian concept, of course, is the ultimate example of paganism, where the Christians claim that God, the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, all-powerful Almighty God, became a human being and died on a cross so that everybody can be forgiven by just saying they believe in him. By just saying, I believe in you, to Yeshu, all of your sins, no matter if you're a mass murderer, a butcher, the worst, most evil beast on the face of the earth, all of it is forgiven and wiped away. All you have to do is just say that you believe in Yeshu. Yeshu is Jesus in Hebrew. So that concept, of course, was introduced in order to attract a lot of converts, and it succeeded because the murderous peoples that lived in Europe, who committed more mass murder and more crimes against humanity than any other group of people on the face of the earth, they wanted a religion that was going to tell them that despite their horrific, barbaric, and cruel actions in life, that they had nothing to worry about. They didn't have to feel guilty. They can go around committing mass murder and doing all these atrocious things. As long as they say they believe in Yeshu at the end, they're going to be forgiven and everything's going to be forgotten. If they don't believe, by the way, according to Christian belief, if they don't believe in Yeshu and they don't ask Yeshu for forgiveness, then they go to hell forever. That's what it says in the book of Revelations, that they'll burn in hell in a lake of fire and they go to hell forever. So you could be the most righteous, magnificent, kindest, most beautiful human being on the face of the earth. You could devote your whole life just to helping other people. But if you don't believe in Yeshu, you go to hell and burn in lake of fire forever. On the other hand, you can be the cruelest, most sadistic, most vile, most evil, most murderous beast on the face of the earth. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong. You could be the most brutal, mass-murdering beast. But if a minute before you die you ask for forgiveness, all is forgiven, and all the millions of people that you slaughtered and tortured and sadistically brutalized, all of that's wiped away, and you go to paradise forever. I don't think I could think of anything that more distorts basic justice and that would be more atrocious than that type of thinking. I mean, that's the most atrocious type of system of justice that anybody could ever come up with, anybody could ever devise. And again, it was designed to bring in the maximum number of converts, which it succeeded in doing. It spread, the religion of Christianity spread very quickly once what they call Pauline Christianity was introduced, which is the Christianity where they speak about God becoming a human being and dying on a cross, which is pure paganism, and all the other concepts that I've just described. That these are the things that attracted huge numbers of people to the Christian faith. But in Judaism, we don't have that. In Judaism, everybody is punished for their own deeds and rewarded for their own deeds. But that's a complicated, it's a complicated situation for one reason. Tzadikim, who are righteous people, tzadik means a righteous person. Tzadikim, God loves them very much, the righteous. And he created the world for the sake of the righteous, really. And when they suffer, it's we don't understand exactly how it works because we can't possibly comprehend God. We can't comprehend Hashem. Impossible to understand God, the essence of God. I'm talking about the real essence of God. In Hebrew we say hamahut. Hamahut is the essence. To understand that is not virtually impossible. It is impossible because we are finite. We are limited. And God is unlimited and infinite in every respect. But we know that God very much loves us and very much wants the best for us and created the world because he wants to do good for his creation. And created the world out of idealism, pure idealism, the purest idealism possible, in order to do good. And so we know that God wants, especially wants the tzaddikim, the righteous people, the good people, he especially doesn't want to see them suffer. And so sometimes, in order that they not suffer, God is more merciful toward the people that are connected in some way to the righteous. And I'll give you an example. There were great leaders in history who sometimes suffer terribly because of the sins of their people, or who ask God to put the suffering on their heads and not let the people suffer instead. It would be like a mother or a father, a parent. If a parent knows their child is going to suffer, a parent would rather suffer themselves than see their child suffer. A parent loves their... I'm talking about a normal parent. I'm not talking about a Schwarzer or an Arab, because Arabs are very cruel parents also, generally speaking. But I'm talking about a parent who's, you know, who's half human and half decent. A normal parent who's decent and human, when they see their children suffer, that's the worst possible thing you can do to them. They would rather suffer themselves. They would rather have it be on them than see their children suffer, because they love their children so much. And so the same thing is with tzaddikim. Tzaddikim don't want to see their people suffer. The Jewish tzaddikim, they don't want to see the Jewish people suffer. They don't want to see bad things happen to the Jewish people. And so in order that the tzaddikim not suffer, God sometimes is more merciful in his judgments and more compassionate in his judgments, even toward people who may not deserve that compassion and that mercy. For instance, in our generation, we have the heroes of our generation, Noar HaGevaot in Hebrew, the hilltop youth. The hilltop youth are the ultimate example of what Jews are supposed to be. They're Shomrei Mitzvot. They keep the mitzvot of the Torah, the mitzvot of the commandments in the Torah. They study Torah, usually every day, unless there's an emergency or something comes up on the hilltop that's an emergency, but usually every day they study Torah, which Jews are also supposed to do. And they are young Jews who are very talented and very disciplined and very intelligent and have sacrificed everything to help the Jewish people, to help their people. Most of the people they help, they will never even see or even know them. People they don't know, but they just know they're their fellow Jews. That's all they have to know. And they want to help them, and they want to do what they can for their brothers and sisters. They are the purest example of righteous Jews in our generation. And they suffer terribly if they see their own people, the Jewish people, suffering. And so they take it upon themselves to live lives which are very difficult in order to prevent tragedy and disaster for the Jewish people. And of course, when God sees wonderful, magnificent Jews like the hilltop youth, God doesn't want to see them suffer. And so sometimes, so that they don't suffer, God is more merciful toward the Jewish people as a whole. It's the concept of sometimes for the sake of the few, God saves the many. And among Jews, that's something that has happened numerous times in history. Let me give you an illustration of what the Hilltop Youth, the sacrifices of the Hilltop Youth, and why God would so much not want to see them suffer, why they are such a great example of what Jews are supposed to be. You have young people, teenagers, who go to school and learn. They learn both Torah and they learn secular subjects. And the Hilltop Youth generally, though, are exceptionally bright students, very disciplined, very bright, very talented. If they went into the computer world or the technological world, which in Israel is booming, Israel has a tremendous technology sector because of Jewish brains. Jews are brainy people. And so if they went into that sector, they would earn tremendous amounts of money. They'd be very successful. And everybody pat them on the head and say, Oh, yes, you're wonderful. You're a real example. They'd be rich and successful and live a life of luxury. And it's not just the technology world, all types. They could be lawyers, they could be doctors, they could be professors, they could be inventors and scientists and all types of things. Because they are just people with natural talent. They're just very smart people, the Hilltop Youth. They give up all of that and have nothing, nothing. They live on remote hilltops and stay there so that the Arabs don't take over with their families, just having enough to survive, just having enough so that they have a one-room shack. And all their possessions are in that one room. And of course they have animals as well that they raise there, because grazing animals enables them to take over thousands and thousands of acres of land in Judea and Samaria, which prevents the Arabs from taking over. They take over the land with their animals. So they have goats and sheep and lambs and horses. They have animals. And they use the animals for the purpose of taking as much land as possible. And they're very kind to the animals, and it's something that, it's again, that's a part of their wonderful life. But aside from what they do, working early in the morning to feed the animals and to give them water and food and graze them and treat them with love and compassion, aside from what they do for their animals, and aside from what they do to develop their agriculture, they also have agriculture and other things there, they have basic things so that they could survive. But they give up everything else so that they could save the Jewish people and so that they could help us. I think I once told a story of calling someone years ago in the Hilltop communities. And actually it was not that long ago. Calling someone and he wasn't there. And his little son answered the phone. I don't know, an 8-year-old kid, 7 or 8-year-old kid, he answered the phone. And he said that Abba's outside with the animals and he was busy. And so this kid answered the phone. I said, well, I don't want to disturb Abba. Abba means dad. I don't want to disturb dad. I don't want to disturb your father. Because it's also dinner time. I called when in Israel it was already dinner time. In the United States, 7 hours earlier. So in the United States it was 10 o'clock in the morning, but in Israel it was 5 o'clock, so it was already dinner time. And I said, I don't want to disturb the dinner. I don't want to interrupt his dinner. And this 7 or 8-year-old kid said to me, wait a minute. You know, adults don't eat dinner. Only children eat dinner. Adults only eat one meal a day. Adults don't eat, you know that adults don't have to eat dinner. Dinner and other meals are for the children. And I didn't understand what he meant. Adults don't eat dinner. And then I realized they were teaching their children that adults only have to eat one meal a day so that the children would not see anything strange when they see their parents only eating once a day. Because they were starving. The children They made sure that the children would be fed three good meals a day, and the children would always have all the food and everything else they need for their children, always. But they were starving on one meal a day. And that was one of the things that really, really brought it home to me, what heroes these people are. What incredible heroes, the hard work that they do and all the hard, difficult things they do on one meal a day. And I said to myself, when I saw that, I said to myself, as long as I'm healthy and as long as I'm alive, these people are not going to go hungry anymore. I'm going to make sure that they don't go hungry, that at least they have enough to eat. The conditions they live under are difficult enough, but at least they're going to have enough to eat. And of course, we in JTF give our entire budget, 100% of our budget, to the Hilltop Youth because they're such heroes. But the point is, Hashem sees the Hilltop Youth, and for their sake, he doesn't want them to suffer. And so for their sake, he has mercy on the entire Jewish people. And it's also an excuse that Hashem uses, because Hashem loves the Jewish people and loves the land of Israel and doesn't want to see our enemies prevail. Even though most of the Jews in our generation are not worthy and don't live the right type of life and don't do the right thing. But for the sake of these unbelievable, heroic Hilltop Youth, that's one of the things that give us a measure of protection. It doesn't always, of course, there comes a time when it's just not enough. And when terrible things sometimes happen, it's just not enough to prevent tragedies. That the few are not able to do enough in order, because the actions of the majority are so bad, or the need for justice is so bad that bad things happen. Sometimes, God forbid, I hope we never see it again, but we've seen that in history many times with the Jewish people. So that's an example of where sometimes God has mercy on the many because of the few. But we should know that in general, everybody pays for their own sins and everybody gets rewards for their own good deeds on Yom HaDin. Yom HaDin is the day of judgment. And then in the very end, on Yom HaDin, when we've lived our entire lives in Yom HaDin, sometimes even in this world, sometimes even during our lifetime, we see justice. We see that sometimes, but not always. There's not perfect justice in this world. And the reason there's not perfect justice in this world is very simple. If the righteous were automatically rewarded, and if the wicked were automatically punished, there'd be no free will. Everybody would be righteous. If every time a wicked person wanted to commit some terrible sin, he got whacked in the head. An angel came down and whacked him in the head. And he had tremendous pain, and he knew that he was going to get a painful whack. If every time that happened, he wouldn't do it anymore. He wouldn't do this, there'd be no free will. God wants us out of our own free will. Bechira chofshit in Hebrew. He wants us out of our own free will to choose the righteous path, to do what's righteous. We have two yetzarim in Judaism, yetzer hara and yetzer hatov. Yetzer hara is the evil inclination, yetzer hatov is the good inclination. And yetzarim means the emotions, our heart. From our emotions, not our brain. Our brain is a different thing. That is a different function, how we think, because people could, I'll give you an example of the difference between the heart and the brain. People who smoke know that smoking causes cancer and heart disease and kills you, and that you've got to be crazy to smoke. This is suicide. And yet, because of their yetzarim, because of their emotions and their heart, their desire to have the pleasure of, I don't know what pleasure they get out of it, it's such a disgusting habit, but whatever pleasure they get out of that disgusting habit, because they become addicted to nicotine and the other terrible poisonous ingredients in cigarettes, because of that, their emotions drive them and their heart drives them to continue this terrible habit, this suicidal habit, even though their brain, mentally, they know it's bad. They know it's wrong, but they still do it. And huge numbers of people, we're talking about hundreds of millions of people in the world smoke. Huge numbers of people. And it's the same thing with many other things. People eat unhealthy food, people who live unhealthy lifestyles, even though they know it's not good for them. and they know that they should be eating their veggies, they should be eating vegetables and healthy things and fish and good things that are good for you, not eating saturated fat and cholesterol and all the garbage and junk and sugar and salt and all the garbage and junk that we eat. They know that people who are logical, rational, of course there are people who are irrational that don't understand that, but people who are rational, logical, understand that. You're supposed to have a healthy diet. And yet, because of their desire to eat and taste other things that are not healthy, they make a decision in life, which is not a wise decision. But this is the conflict between the heart and the brain. And the heart controls the brain in the end. In the end, the heart overtakes the brain and controls the brain. And controls our actions and controls our thinking and distorts our thinking and distorts how we look at the world. And so, we should know, though, that the wicked will get their punishment on the Day of Judgment. If they don't get their punishment in this world, they certainly will get the punishment in the next world. The full measure of punishment in the next world. And the righteous, if they don't get all their reward in this world, which they usually don't. They usually don't get all the reward in this world, because of the need for free will. Because that would destroy free will. And people would see that and everybody would automatically, like robots, do the right thing because they'd be afraid. God doesn't want it that way. He wants us to choose out of our own volition, to choose to overcome our own desires for certain things in this world that are not rational. To make the right choices by ourselves, on our own. And if we do that, the reward is tremendous. We should be using the Hilltop Youth as an inspiration. I showed you a brief film clip that the Hilltop Youth prepared last week with the drones that JTF purchased for them. That's how they're able to do those great shots that you saw in the film last week. You're going to see now a 2-minute film, a little bit longer. It's about 2 minutes and 5 seconds or something like that. It's a film. You won't understand what they're saying here if you don't speak Hebrew. And we don't have it subtitled yet. I hope we'll get it subtitled, but we don't have it right now. But you'll see the destruction of the hilltops, and you'll see them speaking about it. You'll see their destruction. This is everything in their life destroyed. This is what they go through over and over again, because if they don't come back and rebuild and rebuild and rebuild, the Arabs will take over everything, and we'll have an independent Palestinian state, God forbid. Israel will be in borders that are 6 to 9 miles wide, God forbid. And the whole Jewish people will be in grave danger, and many Jews will lose their lives, God forbid. So to prevent that, you're going to see now, with your own eyes, the destruction. You're going to see all the destroyed property, and you'll see that their whole lives are just a pile of destruction when the government comes in and decides to destroy their homes. Thank God that JTF is there to rebuild when that happens. But anyway, let's take a quick look at this film. And again, you won't understand the Hebrew, but I think you'll understand the general thrust of where they live, how they live, and what's going on here.
זה הזוי המצב הזה שמתעסקים רק בנו. כאילו כולם הבנינו, לא הספקנו אפילו בקושי לחבר את האמבטיה, כאילו, וישר באו אלינו. בית יחסית מינימלי, לא איזה מרצפה מעט, שירותים, הכנסנו את המיטות, את השולחן, את הלול של הילדה. ועכשיו, אחרי 9 חודשים שעוד הספקנו קצת לחזור לעצמנו, לבנות את הבית, להתחיל לפתח אותו כמו שצריך, לחזור לשגרה, ירסו עוד פעם.
עכשיו, היום הרסו פעם שנייה, אבל זה השטח שלנו, אנחנו נשאר פה בסוף אם צריך עם אוהלים או זה, תראי. זהו, אנחנו הערבים נמצאים פה, מה לעשות?
שי שלממשלה בסוף לא באמת אכפת מהחוק, אכפת לה מזה שיהודים נמצאים פה וערבים בונים פה בכפר ליד ואף אחד לא אוכף את זה ואף אחד לא עושה שום דבר. הבית הזה היה 50 מטר.
50 מטר. אתם תבנו פה עוד פעם?
נבנה עוד פעם, לא משנה כמה יעשו.
אנחנו צריכים את העזרה של כולם, שיהיו איתנו, שיהיו מאחורינו. שיתנו לנו את הגב.
זה התפקיד שלנו, ואנחנו אוהבים את הארץ גם ברמה כזאת שלא משנה מה יהיה.
אנחנו נבנה בית גדול.
Okay. I think that any Jew who sees that and doesn't immediately say, I have to help these wonderful heroes, any Jew who says that just doesn't have a Jewish heart. And as I've said in the past, certainly doesn't have a Jewish brain, because what they're doing is essential for all of us. They're protecting all of us, and we should be protecting them. When we protect them, we're protecting ourselves. So again, my answer, I know my answer was a complicated answer and wasn't very definitive in some respects, because it's just a very complicated issue. And we don't understand everything about how God makes judgments in the world. We can't possibly understand all of God's actions. We know that God is merciful. We know that God is kind. We know that God is compassionate. But we also know that God is a God of justice and truth. So there sometimes are competing factors here that go into the equation when we're being judged. And the best thing, of course, is to be righteous and to do what's right, like the Hilltop Youth. And if we're not good enough to be like the Hilltop Youth, we're not willing to live on those hilltops together with them, which is what we really all should be doing. If we're not doing that, at the very least, we should be backing them up to the fullest. And I've spoken about Jews and what they should be doing here, because the obligation for Jews here is especially strong. But certainly, Gentiles, righteous Gentiles who help them, are doing something absolutely magnificent. Righteous Gentiles who help to settle the land of Israel for the Jewish people. What a reward. Wow. When most of the Jews aren't doing the right thing, and Gentiles, people who aren't even Jewish, are stepping forward to do the right thing. I'll tell you something. I think God will be very, very generous in giving rewards to Gentiles who are part of this struggle, to the righteous Gentiles who are part of this struggle. Anyway, I hope that we answered the question as I answered it as best I can, Hirvatsky. I'm sure that you have other things that you might bring into the equation as well, because Hirvatsky's as a Ben Noach has done a lot of studying, and we're of course very blessed to have him on our forum. He asks the greatest questions. But anyway, I want to give all Jews and righteous Gentiles another opportunity to do what's right and to help these great Hilltop Youth. And so let's remember there are two ways we can help them here. One is online, on the internet, to go to our Hebrew main page, hayamin.org. Again, hayamin.org, it's our Hebrew page, so almost all the pages in Hebrew, but we have a donate button in English. Large English letters on top, a donate button. You just click on the donate button, and in several minutes you can very conveniently and generously help the heroic Hilltop Youth. And by the way, your contributions made online automatically go to the tax-exempt organization, so you can write off on your taxes whatever you've contributed online to the Hilltop Youth. If you want to do it, that's on the internet. If you want to do it by sending checks or money orders through the regular mail, that's also something that's very doable. Here you can send a check or money order either to JTF, which stands for Jewish Task Force, if you want to help the political but non-tax exempt organization, but you won't be able to write this off on your taxes for JTF, because JTF is political, it's not tax exempt. If you want the tax exempt group, you would have to make the check or money order out to VJA. VJA stands for Voice of Jewish Activism. Again, VJA. and then you can write, then you can indeed get a full tax deduction for the contribution that you make. The checks and money orders are sent through the regular mail to our post office box, JTF PO Box 650327, Fresh Meadows, New York 11365. JTF PO Box 650327, Fresh Meadows, New York 11365. And we're now going to go to our other questions from our great JTFers, and we start off with Ram 770, who asks me in Hebrew. I want to go through this quickly because most of our viewers do not understand Hebrew. Shalom Chaim Hatzadik. I'm going to translate quickly and go through it. It'll only take a couple of minutes. Shalom Chaim Hatzadik, Mashlomcha, Mekaveh Meod, She Space Im Nir Weinberg, Hayam Mutzlach, Vegam Madatcha, Sheacharei Habechirot, Naase Mavak, La'alot Otcha, Arza, Ki Yehudi, זה חשוב מאוד שתהיה בארץ ישראל. האם ידעת שבבחירות 2003 חק לשעבר מיכאל קליינר יציע לגיבור יונתן פולארד את המקום, את מקום הראשון בחירות? אם הוא היה מסכים להצעה, מה לדעתך היה קורה מול הממשל של ארצות הברית שהוא נבחר לכנסת ויושב בכלא הפדרלי? שהקדוש ברוך הוא יברך אותך באהבת ישראל, רם מאיר אברהם. Okay, Ram first of all says that he hopes that the space we did on Twitter, space is a discussion that you have with people on Twitter, that it be successful. It was successful. We did do a successful space. Ram, זה כן היה מוצלח. Space שעשינו עם ניר ויינברג בטוויטר, ואני מודה לך על זה שאתה אחראי לספייס שהשגנו שם. And Ram also asked me about Jonathan Pollard. Ram, אני לא חושב שהם היו משחררים את יונתן פולארד אפילו אם הוא היה חבר כנסת, אבל אני חושב שזה היה רעיון טוב שמיכאל קליינר הציע לו את זה. What Ram was asking me about is that Michael Kleiner, who was running for the Knesset at the time, offered to give Jonathan Pollard a place on the Herut ticket for the Knesset too. So, because if Pollard was elected Knesset, maybe they would let him out of prison. This was in 2003. I told Ram that I don't think they would let him out even if he was elected the Knesset, but that it was still a good idea to offer him the spot. Ani modeh lecha Ram al hakol. I thank you, Ram, for everything that you do. And now we go to Harel 156, who writes, and I quote, Dear Chaim, I am disappointed in that you did not answer any of my questions, nor did you comment on the yids in my question. Anyway, what's the point in asking you questions if you do not answer? Okay, first of all, Harel, I answered all of your questions. You may not like the answers, but if you go back to last week's program, I answered every single question. And I commented on the Yids or the Jews in your question. I did comment on them. I did it in a general way. Maybe I didn't go through every single person with a whole biography and history of them, but I answered in a general way. I answered every single question, and I made it clear what I think of the people that you were asking about. And then you say apparently you did not see the movie 200 Mules. Watch this movie, then you can comment with facts who won the 2020 elections. Forget Trump. Do you claim the elections were legitimate? The elections were legitimate, Harel. Alevai. Alevai. Which means it should only be that we had elections like this in Israel, where they allowed someone like Donald Trump to run for president. If they would allow me and Rabbi Kahana and people like us to run, we could have saved the Jewish people in the state of Israel. In America, we're free to run. I can run for anything in America. Nobody's going to stop me. But in Israel, they don't allow us to run. They don't allow us to run. The elections were very legitimate. They allowed Donald Trump to get elected president in 2016. Someone who's completely unqualified and a complete buffoon. But he ran for president. The American people elected him through the Electoral College. When he ran for re-election, he was defeated by over 7 million votes. And it was completely legitimate. And again, Harel, I'm going to answer just one last time. There were numerous recounts in Arizona and in Michigan and in Wisconsin and in other states Republicans and Trump supporters were there at the recount with the recounting of the votes. And when they recounted the votes, Biden did even better than he did in the original vote. Biden won every single recount. Okay? So the claim that the election is illegitimate is baloney. Trump is a sore loser. He's mentally unbalanced. There's something wrong with him. And it's amazing that tens of millions of people blindly follow this orange buffoon. Thank you, Harel, for your questions. And now we go to Truth Spreader. What is the difference between Christianity and Islam? Truth Spreader, by the way, does a great job. He tried putting up our videos on YouTube, but they took his YouTube page down. The disgusting fascist censors at YouTube. They took his page. YouTube and Google. Google, by the way, owns YouTube now. Horrible people. And Truth Spreader was just putting portions of our programs on YouTube, and they took it down. So it just shows what you're dealing with there. But Truth Spreader did a great job in that he was trying to spread the word, which is what we're supposed to be doing. Truth Spreader writes, what's the difference between Christianity and Islam? Well, Christianity, both of the religions copy heavily from Judaism. There are major differences. Christianity believes in Trinity, which is a belief in more than one God, and a belief that God became a human being, which is idolatrous. Islam does not believe that. Islam really does believe in just one God, but Islam, on the other hand, distorts everything God stands for and everything God represents, and turns God into a murderous monster, God forbid. The God of Islam is a murderous monster. Who wants you to exterminate everybody who's not a Muslim, who preaches an absurd religion that is all copied from Judaism and Christianity. The whole Quran is copied from Judaism and Christianity with tremendous distortions, but Muhammad and the writers of the Quran just copied story after story from the Jewish Bible, from the Christian Bible, and from the Talmud. That's what the whole Quran is. Copies, cheap copy, and all distorted copies. And most ridiculous things. I mean, ridiculous things they say. King David came before Moses, and I mean, so crazy and so absurd. Anyway, the two religions unfortunately represent falsehoods, and also tremendously both are anti-Semitic, and so they don't represent an answer for humanity. Thank you, Truth Spreader. And we go now to Rui, who also asked a question in Hebrew. And Rui's questions are very short. I'll quickly answer and translate. Hi, Chaim, Hayakar, Mashlomcha. Eze miflaga ledatcha lo holechet lavor et achuz hachasima mehabaot. Meretz, Haruach HaTzionit Shaked, Yisrael Beiteinu. Okay, Roy asked me which of the three parties that he mentioned are not going to pass the minimum threshold. There's a minimum threshold. You got to win at least 4 seats, or 3.25% or 3.25% of the vote in order to pass. And if you don't, you don't get any Knesset representation. And Roy's asking me who will not pass with these 3 seats. Let me quickly translate to Roy the answer. לעניות דעתי, כמובן, קודם כל, רואי, כמו שאתה יודע, צריך מינימום של 4 מנדטים כדי לעבור את אחוז החסימה. זה מהווה 3.25% מכל הקולות. לדעתי, מרץ, אני חושב שמרץ כן תעבור. הרוח הציוני של שקד, אני לא חושב שהם יעברו. אני חושב שיש סיכוי אפילו ששקד תפרוש מהמרוץ, כי זה ברור שהם לא עוברים. ישראל ביתנו של ליברמן, אני חושב שהם כן עוברים. Okay, what I told Roy is that I think Meretz, the party Meretz, will probably pass the threshold, and that the Haruach HaTzionit, which means the party of Shaked, I don't think that they're going to pass, and I think she may even withdraw from the race because I don't think that they, I don't think they have a chance of passing the threshold. And Yisrael Beiteinu from Avigdor Lieberman, the party of Avigdor Lieberman, I think it will pass the threshold. Roy now asked me, Haim Eipam Hashafta Lama Ein Lecha Ezra Milemala Lalot Leretz Yisrael Ulai Hashem Tzarich Otcha Dafka Bagalut Misibot Lo Yeduot Lanu Toda. And Roy asked me, do you, have you ever thought that maybe Hashem has a reason why he's not allowing me to make Aliyah to Israel, and maybe Hashem has reasons that we don't understand? כמובן רואי שיכול להיות שיש לקדוש ברוך הוא סיבות למה שהוא עושה. אבל אני לא יכול לפעול לפי נימוקים כאלה. אני אומר לך למה. אנחנו צריכים לעשות מה ש יהודי מצווה לעשות לפי מצוות התורה. חייבים לחיות אך ורק בארץ ישראל. יש קיבוץ גלויות עכשיו, יש גאולה עכשיו, יש לנו מדינה יהודית, וכל היהודים חייבים לגור אך ורק בארץ ישראל. אם משום מה הקדוש ברוך הוא לא רוצה שאני אצליח לעלות לארץ, אז הקדוש ברוך הוא יעשה מה שהוא רוצה לעשות, וכל מה שהוא עושה תמיד הדבר הנכון. אבל אני חייב לעשות מה שהתורה אומרת, כי אני לא נביא, ואני לא בן נביא, ואני לא יודע בדיוק מה הקדוש ברוך הוא רוצה. אז אני חייב לפעול לפי מצוות התורה. אין לי ברירה. And what I told Roy is that of course it's possible that God has his reasons for denying me Aliyah to Israel. That is very possible, but I can't operate or work on that assumption and do what I'm doing on based on that assumption. I've got to do what the Torah commands us to do and try my best anyway. If God doesn't give me success in what I'm trying to do, then so be it. What God does is always right. Always right. But we have to do what God commands us to do. I don't know what God's motivations are. I'm not a prophet, and I don't know what his motivations are, and I don't know what his intentions are for me. But I have to do what the Torah commands. אני מודה לך, רואי. I thank you, רואי. And now we go to our good friend Chicago Jew, who writes, well, apparently I must be an idiot, unquote. Chicago Jew, I'm not sure that I know what you're referring to. I assume you're referring to what I said about Trump and the question of the election. I don't think you're an idiot, Chicago Jew. I don't think that. And I think I've treated you with respect on this forum, and I don't think you're an idiot. But I do think that if you believe that the election, after everything we've spoken about here, and after the fact that there have been numerous recounts, and Trump always lost every single recounts that Republicans and Trump supporters were there to witness with their own eyes, and Biden got even more votes in the recounts than he got in the original vote, I think that it's completely irrational to believe the election was stolen. Trump is just a sore loser. Period. He always was a sore loser. He claimed Ted Cruz didn't legitimately win the Iowa caucuses in 2016. He never accepts defeat. Trump never accepts defeat. He wants to be a winner. He would always tell everybody, you're a loser. You're a loser. That's the one thing Trump doesn't want to be, is a loser, because he has such an inflated ego. Even though I think, by the way, I do think that he's an idiot. And he has such an inflated ego. And you know, that he can't stand the idea that he's going to go down in history as a loser, but he is a loser. And it doesn't matter how many times he tries to repeat this nonsensical story about a stolen election. It was not stolen. It's just ridiculous. It's preposterous. Thank you, Chicago Jew. And now we go to the great Binyamin Yisrael, who writes, and I quote, one. Mehmet Oz is running for Senate against John Fetterman in Pennsylvania. Fetterman is a Bernie Sanders supporting socialist. Mehmet Oz is a Turkish Muslim. Right now he's on TV with Ambassador Friedman and the Republican Jewish Coalition, and he's talking like a conservative Republican who is pro-Israel. Is he a real Muslim, or is he engaging in taqiyya? What should I do in the election? I don't think there is a lesser of the evils. It seems like Oz is the lesser of the evils, but he's a Muslim. Should I not vote for Senate? unquote. That's a great question, Binyamin. And by the way, Binyamin, you also have a very, very complicated race with two terrible candidates for governor of Pennsylvania as well. You got a self-hating Jew running against someone who has been flirting with Nazis. So that's also terrible, with two unbelievably terrible candidates running for governor in Pennsylvania. So you got a very bad choice this year. There's no question that Oz is a Muslim who prays in mosques, who is in the Turkish army, who's a Turkish citizen, who identifies with Muslims. There's no question that you're dealing with someone who is engaging in taqiyya. Absolutely is engaging in taqiyya. He despises Jews, as Muslims are commanded to do. And I think it would be a bad thing to have this Muslim in the Senate. I think he's a complete fraud and an evil, lying person. I think to have him in the Senate would be terrible. And I think Fetterman, as you mentioned, Fetterman is also... Fetterman, by the way, is not Jewish, thank God, despite the name. But I think Fetterman would also be absolutely terrible. He's absolutely a Bernie Sanders communist, disgusting individual, no question about it. If you're asking me, Binyamin, my opinion, I don't know what to do in a situation like that. If you're asking me, I would not vote. You're asking what Chaim Ben Pesach would do. If I lived in Pennsylvania and I could vote for one of these two, I would sit. I wouldn't vote. I could not bring myself to vote for either one of these guys. Can't. Thank you, Binyamin. Oh, and now a second question from Binyamin. Discuss the following communists. Karl Marx. Well, Karl Marx was... His parents were Jews, were self-hating Jews who converted to Christianity. And he became, of course, one of the greatest monsters in history, you know, promoting communism and writing Das Kapital and the Communist Manifesto, the two books that became the blueprints for the evil communist philosophy and ideology that led to the slaughter of tens of millions of people and terrible, horrible, terrible consequences for the Jewish people as well. Karl Marx was just a horrible, evil, monstrous individual. Lev Davidovich, a.k.a. Leon Trotsky. Trotsky was an incredibly evil, self-hating Jew who was probably the brains behind the Russian Bolshevik Revolution in 1917. The Mensheviks, originally the Mensheviks, who were democratic socialists, overthrew the Tsar in 1917. And then several months later, they were overthrown by the communists, led by Trotsky, Lenin, and other evil communists. And of course, the Bolshevik dictatorship in Russia, the consequences for the Jewish people were catastrophic. We had millions of Jews living in Russia, and the communists robbed them of their Judaism. Horrible, horrible consequences for the Jewish people. Forced assimilation on the Jewish people. Terrible thing. And this animal Trotsky, of course, like Marx, self-hating Jewish anti-Semite. Both, you know, the Jewish communists are all Jewish anti-Semites. They want to destroy their own people. Binyamin now writes, Vladimir Lenin. Well, Vladimir Lenin was the first dictator in the Soviet Union. Trotsky probably should have been the leader. He was much smarter, and I mean, he was brilliant. Lenin also was no fool. He was also a brilliant, very evil, but very brilliant person. But they picked Lenin because Lenin was not Jewish. I know there are those who say that parts of his family might have been Jewish, But Trotsky certainly was Jewish, and they didn't want a Jewish leader there, even though he was the smartest one there. Lenin, though, was the first dictator in the Soviet Union, and he began the brutal Bolshevik dictatorship that we saw in Soviet Russia. Joseph Stalin. Joseph Stalin wasn't even Russian. He was Georgian. He was from the Republic of Georgia, one of history's greatest monsters. He slaughtered... He's responsible for the death of tens of millions of people. Just a monster. He signed an alliance agreement with Hitler, and to chop up Poland, that Russia would get part of Poland and Nazi Germany would get part of Poland. Hitler betrayed him and went to war with Russia in 1940, attacked Russia. But Stalin was willing to sign agreements with Hitler. Of course, in the end, Stalin would have also betrayed Hitler. I mean, this, there's no honor among thieves. I mean, they'll all stab each other in the back and betray each other in the end. And they were both planning to betray each other. Hitler just beat him to the punch and betrayed him first. But Stalin was a horrific, horrific beast. And before he died in 1953, he died in March 1953, Baruch Hashem. Before he died, he intended to exterminate the entire Jewish population in the Soviet Union, Chas v'chalila, God forbid. That was his final plan. He was intending to literally wipe out the Jews in the Soviet Union, literally exterminate them, just like Hitler did in Europe. And God, that's when God struck him dead, Baruch Hashem. And next one is Georgi Maximilianovich Malenkov. Okay, I apologize for the fact that I'm not great with Russian names. I'm not the greatest, because obviously I don't speak Russian. Malenkov took over briefly from Stalin in 1953 when Stalin died, Baruch Hashem. And Malenkov took over, and I think that he was removed 2 years later, 1955, by Nikita Khrushchev. Nikita Khrushchev eventually removed him. He was in power, I think, about 2 years, maybe a year, and then he was demoted to another position and eventually thrown out completely after 2 years. But he was just there at the most, until 1955, at the most. And even then, even before then, he had been demoted. But his eventual successor was Nikita Khrushchev, who ruled over Russia for quite a few years, into the 1960s. Thank you, Binyamin. And we go now to the great Naches, who is one of our great JTFers, really one of our great JTFers. Naches writes, and I quote Shalom Chaim, 1. Please compare and make distinctions between conservative Democrats, the U. Carey, Scoop Jackson, and Mario Biaggi type, compared to liberal Rockefeller-type Republicans like LaGuardia, McCain, and Bloomberg, former Rhino Dem, now independent, and the various reasons if and why these Dems are better. Unquote. Oh, there's no question that in the past, the so-called conservative Democrats were better than the Rockefeller Republicans. The Rockefeller Republicans are the worst. The worst that you could have in politics. You can't get worse than them. The conservative Democrats, just look at some of the examples that you give, Naches, here. You give the example of U. Carey, who was a congressman from Brooklyn, and then he was elected governor of New York. He served as governor of New York for 8 years. He was actually the one person who I'd say was a half-decent governor of New York in the past century. all the governors of New York have been terrible, but U. Carey was actually decent. He actually tried to control spending, and he saved New York from bankruptcy when we had a terrible fiscal crisis in the 1970s. And he also played a role in saving New York City. Because he had a lot of control over New York City, because New York City was on the verge of bankruptcy. So he was actually an effective leader, a strong leader, and he was a Democrat, but he was someone who restored some measure of fiscal responsibility to New York at a time when there wasn't any. Scoop Jackson, of course, was a senator from Washington who ran for president, who was a big fan of Rabbi Kahana and of the JDL, and who invited us to his press conferences and expressed admiration for Rabbi Kahana, and who once, Scoop Jackson once said, if all Jews were like Rabbi Kahana, I would be a Jew. That's what Scoop Jackson once told us. He did a lot to try to save Soviet Jews. The Jackson-Vanik Amendment said that the Soviets will not get most favored nation status trade relations unless they permit free immigration, which helped Soviet Jews when he did that. So Scoop Jackson was certainly better than the other politicians at the time. And Mario Biaggi. Mario Biaggi was a congressman from the Bronx who ran for mayor eventually. Tragically, he got caught up in some silly scandals, some nonsense. Tragic, really tragic, because Mario Biaggi was a friend to the JDL and to Rabbi Kahana. He also invited us to his press conferences. He invited me to come and work for him when he was running for mayor, and I didn't because I was busy with the JDL, but when he ran for mayor in 1973, he wanted me to come and work for him. He was interested in helping Jews and helping New York City. unfortunately, his granddaughter today is an extreme left Democrat who just ran for Congress. She was just defeated yesterday in a race for Congress in upstate New York. Mario Biaggi's granddaughter. So you can never tell what's going to happen with your grandchildren. Rockefeller Republicans that you mentioned, LaGuardia was a self-hating Jew. LaGuardia's mother was Jewish, so he was Jewish. Terrible person. McCain, a horrible, rotten individual who betrayed the Republican Party. And Bloomberg, I think people know what I think of Bloomberg. Pure scum. Just absolute scum. Left-wing, low-life, assimilated, intermarried, piece of garbage. So the Rockefeller Republicans really are terrible. Thank you, Nachas. And now we go to the second question. Comment on these from Nachas. Comment on these people. Okay. Jerry Falwell. Jerry Falwell was an evangelical Christian who started what was called the Moral Majority and also started Liberty University, which is a Christian university in Virginia. He was genuinely very pro-Israel. He defended Israel, defended the Jews all the time, and always said that we have to defend Israel and support Israel. But he also believed that anyone who is not a Christian automatically is going to hell. You have to be a Christian to be saved. If you're not a Christian, you're going to hell. Doesn't matter how good you are, how righteous you are, if you're completely evil, as long as you're a Christian and ask for forgiveness from Yeshu, you get eternal paradise. So Jerry Falwell believed in that ideology, which was really tragic because that's an absurd ideology and very unjust ideology. But he was a defender of Israel, unlike his evil son. His evil son, who was involved in Liberty University, is now thankfully finally being exposed with the sexual scandals and the money scandals that are going on in Liberty University. His son is corrupt and perverted and disgusting and a big Trump supporter, a big Trump promoter. Even though Ted Cruz was an evangelical Christian, he betrayed Ted Cruz and went with Trump. And like a typical Trumpster, he was corrupt and evil. And he's certainly getting his punishment now because he's facing numerous scandals now. Okay, next is Oscar Wilde. Oscar Wilde was an Irish playwright. He was a homosexual. He was perverted. He was a sodomite, and he eventually went on trial in England for I don't remember exactly what the charge was in those days. When I say I don't remember, it was way before I was born. But in those days, people were normal and understood that the homosexuality is a perversion and a very dangerous practice. And so he went on trial and was disgraced. But he was a very famous Irish playwright. John Steckelbeck. I have no idea who that is, Nachas. I apologize. I can't comment because I don't know who that is. Khalil Gibran. Again, I don't know who that is, Nachas. I don't know. I don't know anything about him. I can't comment. I just don't know. Israeli Brigadier General Dan Shomron. Oh, he was terrible. He was an evil, self-hating Jewish traitor who was in charge of expelling the Jews in Yamit, in Sinai, so that we could give the entire Sinai to Nazi Egypt in exchange for a worthless piece of paper. It was horrific what he did. There were 3,000 Jews in Yamit, which was a Jewish settlement in Sinai, and he was responsible for forcibly throwing them out and destroying their homes and handing everything over to the Egyptians. It was absolutely terrible what he did. And next is Art Buchwald. Art Buchwald was an assimilated Jewish columnist, intermarried, of course, he never did a thing for his fellow Jews, even though, again, he had influence, he had power. I don't know if they would have kept him as a columnist if he had tried to help the Jewish people. I don't know, but he never tried. He represented everything we're not supposed to be. Thank you very much, Nachas. And now we move on to our friend Joe Gutfeld, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what do you think of the recent primary loss of Liz Cheney? She is one of those Republicans in name only in the way she helped the Democrats keep Trump from running in 2024. Unquote. Joe, the Democrats want Trump to run in 2024. The Democrats would love to see Trump. That's their only hope of winning in 2024. You think they want Ron DeSantis to be the Republican nominee? Ron DeSantis. is a successful governor of Florida, and he's not insane. He's not an orange clown who takes nuclear classified documents to his home in Mar-a-Lago and who claims day and night that he was defeated in the election when he won an election that he lost by over 7 million votes. Trump is out of his mind. Ron DeSantis would be a much stronger Republican candidate. And believe me, the Democrats don't want to run against Ron DeSantis. They'd rather run against Trump. Trump has done so many illegal things that he may wind up now. I think he's going to be indicted. I think he's going to be indicted. And I think he may get jail time. I think he may go to prison for what he did. Because he's done so many things that are so blatantly illegal. And, you know, they don't want to make him a hero among his followers. So the Democrats and the prosecutors and everybody, they're all very reluctant to indict him and to put him in prison. They got the evidence already on him. They could indict him now. And charge him with numerous counts and get a conviction. But they don't want to turn him into a hero, so they're very reluctant to do it. But he's done things that are so blatantly illegal and dangerous for the national security of the country, and really endangering national security, taking all the top nuclear secrets of the United States to his home after he left the White House? What if enemies of the United States have gotten a hold of that information? This is extraordinarily dangerous stuff. Very dangerous. What is he, out of it? I mean, just completely out of his mind. And now Joe Gottfeld writes, also, what do you think of Sarah Palin's primary win to represent Alaska in the Congress? Thanks. Sarah Palin didn't win. She came in second. Now, there's going to be another election. I'm not sure. I don't even know for sure. It's confusing to me how the primary works in Alaska. I'm not sure exactly how it works, but I think she came in second place. She's also out of her mind. She's also an imbecile and just, you know, imbecile and nuts, frankly. She's an embarrassment to the conservative movement. But she, in Alaska, which is a conservative Republican state, she's so out of her mind that even in Alaska, the Democrat got more votes than her in the first round. Now, again, I don't know how it works first round, second round. I don't understand the way they set it up in Alaska. But I do know that she came in second place. Thank you, Joe. And we're going now to Angry Chinese Kahanist, who is a longtime member of our forum and one of our great honored members on our forum. Angry Chinese Kahanist writes, and I quote, your opinion of the Mossad current and history, please. Yes, it is confusing. No, I don't know anything about them. Okay. The Mossad, brilliant Jewish agents and a brilliant Jewish spy agency and intelligence agency. Probably, man for man, definitely the best intelligence agency in the world. Of course, they're much smaller than the CIA because Israel's a tiny country. They're much smaller than the CIA or the KGB or any of the other spy agencies. But just brilliant. Brilliant. Unfortunately, even though they're brilliant, they're self-hating Jews. They get enough information to enable Israel to destroy Iran's nuclear bomb-making program, for instance. And yet they all vigorously oppose taking action against Iran's nuclear bomb-making program and are constantly demanding that the government not do anything in terms of a military strike on Iran's nuclear bomb-making program, which is the only solution to this problem. So they're self-hating Jews with a ghetto mentality, but they're geniuses. Crazy, I know. Crazy situation, I know. Anyway, Angry Chinese Kahanist, thank you. Great question. And we go now to Zera Israel Kahanist, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what's your impression on the Unabomber, his manifesto, and his ideology, unquote. I don't know anything about his ideology. I think he's insane. I think he's crazy, but I don't know anything about his ideology or his manifesto. I never read his manifesto, so I apologize, Zed. I really apologize, but I just don't know enough to answer the question. Thank you for the question anyway. And now another friend of ours, another good friend of ours, Italian Zionist, writes, and I quote, Hi Chaim, did Putin do any anti-Semitic and or anti-Israel actions. Did he do anything anti-Semitic to the Jews in Russia? I have many Russian Jewish friends who seem to idolize him. Unquote. Jews idolize all of their enemies. Jews are insane. Just an insane people. Brilliant people. Unbelievably talented people. But nuts. And it's just a miracle that the Jews survive. Putin is the number one source for the technology that is enabling Iran to build nuclear bombs with the intention of perpetrating a nuclear holocaust, God forbid, against the Jews in Israel. So of course Putin is terrible. Putin is the one who's helping Iran do this. He's Iran's biggest ally and Iran's biggest defender, together with Communist China. Communist China is also helping them. Very, very bad. And Putin, there's no question, Putin is the one who funds and arms and trains Hezbollah and Hamas and all the terrorists that are murdering Jews and that openly call for Israel's destruction. Putin, there's no question, he's a Russian anti-Semite who wants to destroy Israel, who hates Israel. He was in the KGB, all these years. KGB is like a Nazi organization that worked against the Russian Jews in Israel. You're asking if he did anything anti-Semitic to the Jews in Russia. He was part of the KGB. That's like being part of the Soviet Gestapo. The KGB arrested and sent to Siberia thousands of Russian Jews and tortured Jews and imprisoned Jews and did horrific things to Jews. And Putin was in the KGB. Putin was part of the KGB. He was part of that organization, that movement. I've also met not just Russian Jews, but Jews in general who love Putin. And these are mentally unbalanced people, just completely unbalanced people. Thank you, Italian Zionist, and I want to thank everybody for another program which I very much enjoyed doing. And I just hope that these programs will inspire people to want to do good things, because life is not worth living unless we work to make this a better world, unless you're willing to do things not just for yourself, and not only for your own family. Your family, you should do things, and for your community, and for yourself, you should do things. But you should want to do things to make this a better world, and to stand up and fight for true justice. That should be one of your purposes in life, one of your main purposes in life, for everyone, for every Jew, and for every righteous Gentile. If we work together as a team, we can change Jewish history, and we can make this a better world. For JTF, until next week, this is Chaim Ben Pesach. Shalom.